Different ways to pray. Welcome to episode 50 of Anglican Catechesis, where we're learning to follow Jesus on the Anglican way. Today we'll be covering questions 233 through 239 in To Be a Christian in Anglican Catechism, the official catechism of the Anglican Church in North America. I'm Father Kurt Hein, rector of Light of Christ Anglican Church in Georgetown, Texas, joined today by my co-catechist, Father Isaac Rayberg, rector of All Saints Anglican Church in San Antonio, Texas. But before we start, let's begin with a prayer.
This is the prayer for the spirit of prayer. O Almighty God, you pour out on all who desire it the spirit of grace and of supplication. Deliver us when we draw near to you from coldness of heart and wanderings of mind, that with steadfast thoughts and kindled affections, we may worship you in spirit and in truth through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Yeah. It's kind of a little bit of an inception there. It's like a prayer for prayer within a prayer.
I'm going to spin the top.
Yeah. Where are we?
So question 233, are there different ways to pray?
Yes. Prayer can be private or public, liturgical or extemporaneous, spoken or silent.
Yeah, that really does kind of sum it up, doesn't it? Private or public, liturgical or extemporaneous, spoken or silent. That's the truth. And we ought to be praying in all of these ways.
And all of these different ways of praying take a different kind of practice and skill set, actually.
Yeah.
And we should, as some of us may be more comfortable and more used to praying in a certain way and less comfortable in another. And I would encourage you to press into those ways of praying that you haven't before, to stretch yourself in that way, because there are things to be gained spiritually in that. You know, I know a lot of people who are very easily pray extemporaneously. They grew up in AOG, right? Assemblies of God or something. And that's just how they pray. And they just, beautiful prayers, powerful prayers, extemporaneous. But when it comes to liturgical prayer, they feel very uncomfortable with that for a while. But then I've seen the opposite, right? People who've grown up with liturgical prayers and they just are not practiced in extemporaneous prayer. And I think that that's something that they could grow in, and it would be very helpful for them to do so.
And one of the things that, just from a practical standpoint, you know, those of you that are less comfortable with liturgical prayer, bring some of the feeling and devotion from your extemporaneous prayers into the liturgy. Those of us that are more comfortable with liturgical prayer, allow those liturgies to shape how we pray extemporaneously.
Yeah, things that's like really that. Good. Yeah, exactly. I found that too, because I was more of an extemporaneous prayer. And then, when I started praying more liturgical prayers, written prayers, common prayers, I found that my extemporaneous prayer really changed. And it's a lot more theological. It's a lot more true. It's also, there's a lot less fluff, like a lot less Father Gods and stuff like that, you know, or those repetitions that you get that are in extemporaneous prayer. Also, it mentions here spoken or silent prayer. Can you comment on that, Isaac, the differences there?
Yeah. And we see this in scripture from time to time. I think of Nehemiah's prayer before he goes to talk to the king at the beginning of his book, where he basically sees, okay, there's a situation coming. I need to talk to the Lord real quick. And I've heard it called like an arrow prayer. He just shoots a quick arrow up to God. But you know, he prays in his own heart, really. But both of these things are very good. I tend to find that for me, the liturgy is always better out loud, because silently I will default to turning it into a book. Like if I'm doing my offices privately, rather than pray it, I'll just read it. Mm-hmm. If that makes sense. Mm-hmm. But we do need to have both of those things. There are times when we just need to, you know, be quiet and come before the Lord in our own head. There are other times when we need to say something out loud. And those don't have to be drawn on those liturgicals to extemporaneous lines. I mean, not all spoken prayer needs to be liturgical. Not all silent prayer needs to be extemporaneous.
Yes. And silent prayer, whether it's praying something in your heart to the Lord or focusing on one prayer or one idea and being silent before the Lord. Yeah, that can be really a really great practice as well, just to be silent before the Lord.
Yeah. And then the same thing with private or public. I mean, when we're gathered, we should be praying together in public. Yeah. When we're by ourselves, we should be praying by ourselves.
Right. Praying everywhere, all the time. Question 234. What types of prayer are in the Lord's Prayer?
The Lord's Prayer includes praise, petition, intercession, and confession to God.
All right.
So 235, what is praise?
In praise, I glorify and adore God for his holiness, his sovereign rule over all, and his salvation given in Jesus Christ.
Yeah, this is very much the yay God kind of prayers. You know, hey, you know, Lord, you're pretty awesome, you know, kind of stuff.
Yeah. And C.S. Lewis talks about this as the natural yearning. There's a natural yearning in our heart when we see something lovable or wonderful, to fulfill that through an utterance of words, like to mm-hmm. exclaim, wow, that is beautiful. Or if we're in love, you are beautiful, right? And so this same sort of thing with God, we see his works, we see who he is. And so we utter forth praises. It's only natural that we would verbalize, bring into words the experience of God.
And then 236, what is petition?
In petition, I make requests to God on my own behalf for his provision and protection.
So praying for the stuff that I need, whether it's protection or provision. And that's a good thing. I remember hearing somebody once say, a radio personality, oh, I don't like to pray for myself, but I'll pray for others. Well, that's a false piety.
Yeah.
You know, you know, that's a false piety. We should pray for ourselves.
Yeah. There's an appropriate self-love, and we love ourselves because God gave us ourselves as a gift. We exist because of him. And so we have stewardship over ourselves. And as stewards, we have needs. Mm-hmm. I have to eat. I have to breathe, a place to sleep, clothes, etc. There's all kinds of needs. It is only right to bring those to the Lord in petition.
And we see in the Psalms, there's a lot of I prayers in the Psalms.
So yes. Whether his need is, for sustenance, or need is for forgiveness, he is petitioning for himself.
Yep. Protection, whatever. Yep.
So 237, what is intercession?
In intercession, I make requests to God on behalf of others, the church, and the world. Yeah, so if the petition is me asking for me, intercession is me asking for others. You know, and interestingly, I hadn't really separated those things a lot in my mind before really looking at the catechism here. I would have, you know, just in my mind lumped it all together. But I do think it's a good thing to remember we do both.
Yeah. Yeah, this is the extension, love your neighbor as yourself. So we make intercessions because we want to see our neighbors good. We want to see others flourish as God intended them to. Whether that's, I mean, I think about my prayer life. I start, there's that place at the end of the morning prayer after, is it after the Thanksgiving? It's before the Thanksgiving, where it says in the rubrics, you know, add your own prayers and intercessions mm-hmm. at this time, right?
Yeah, so the general intercession, yeah.
I start with praying for myself. And then I start with those closest to me, right? My wife, my children, my family, and I move out to the church and the world. And you actually see that modeled in our prayers of the people on Sunday morning as well, that same sort of movement. So.
And then 238, what is confession?
In confession, I acknowledge my sins in repentance before God and receive his forgiveness.
Yeah, that's a very important part of our prayer as Christians. You know, I was remarking as I was looking, I was preaching through the Benedictus, the Song of Zechariah, this past Sunday, and noticing how as much as this is a canticle about the kingdom of God coming with the Messiah coming, there's still that bit about remission of sins. Everything boils down to we need our sins to be forgiven. I mean, that's the ultimate problem that we have to deal with. And so we acknowledge our sins, we admit it. and then we ask forgiveness.
Right. Paul, when he talks about the gospel, he talks about the forgiveness of sins. Peter on Pentecost, right? He says, believe and be baptized and for the forgiveness of your sins, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In our liturgy, morning prayer, evening prayer, we have a confession. We all, for the forgiveness of sins as well as in our Eucharist service. So this is central to why Christ died. It's for the forgiveness of our sins. We have a sin problem, and one of the main ways that we pray is to confess those places where we fail and bring those to God to receive his forgiveness.
I just saw a tweet from one of our colleagues in another diocese who said, when asked about this line from the confession, we acknowledge and bewail our manifold sins and wickedness, which we from time to time most grievously have committed. He says, time to time doesn't mean occasionally. It means we commit sins all the time, from one time to the next, from one time to the next.
Time after time.
Yeah, time after time. Yeah. and that is why we do need confession as an essential part of our prayer. Yeah. We do it. Yeah. And why we have it so often in our prayers. And I think it's, you know, this again, you know, boils down that there is some real benefit, like a lot of benefit to those general confessions. We don't need to be like Martin Luther, always running to our priest, but we do need to be always running to God.
Yes. And that's one of the beauties of the Anglican way is that there's this, I think you've said it before, like there's a simplicity to it in the faithful's interaction with God himself, right?
Yeah.
And the liturgy facilitates all of that, right? It's us, the church, before our holy, merciful and loving God, confessing our sins and receiving his forgiveness, receiving the Eucharist. It's beautiful.
And so then 239, what types of prayer are not included in the Lord's Prayer?
Other types of prayer are thanksgiving, by which I give thanks to God for his providential goodness and answers to my prayer, and oblation, by which I offer to him all that I am and all that I do.
Yeah, so you mentioned the general intercession with its blanks, and then we also have a general thanksgiving in morning and evening prayer,
yeah,
which also has some of those blanks where we could add our own thanksgivings. Interestingly, that both of those were not originally part of the morning and evening prayer service in the older prayer books, but they end up getting in there in the American tradition because so many people wanted, they were kind of like, in the occasional prayers section, but so many people were always putting them in there because we just naturally know we need to have intercession, we need to have thanksgiving, that they got brought into the general service here in the American order. And then similarly, originally they were just said by the priest, but so many people wanted to join in with that thanksgiving with the priest that the rubrics in a later edition changes to, okay, the priest and optionally the people with him. Because we naturally need to give thanks.
Yeah, what a wonderful, if you're going to memorize something out of, and I do really recommend to begin memorizing prayers out of the prayer book. It's a great one to memorize, the prayer of general thanksgiving. It's so good
really, really good.
That from the heart without having to read it. It's a really, really beautiful and well-written prayer. And then this idea of oblation, which occurs several times in our Eucharistic liturgy. And it's not really a word that we use a lot anymore, So I'm glad we're discussing it.
Yeah, it's in the Anglican Standard Text, it actually pops up twice in a row. It almost looks redundant, you know, if you ignore the punctuation. And, you know, going back to previous editions of the prayer book, doing that older prayer books, but we do offer ourselves to God. We are the living sacrifice. You know, offer yourself, St. Paul tells us, as a living sacrifice. So that's what that oblation is. So even for the most strident low church Reformation guy, you cannot deny that there's at least a little bit of sacrifice in our services, because we are offering a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and we are offering ourselves, as the text says, ourselves, our souls and our bodies to the Lord.
And I just love this about the Anglican Standard Text, and the way that it's set up is that Christ is the oblation, right? He gives all of himself for us on the cross. And so we respond to that act of self-giving love by love, right? By giving all of ourselves to him. And I love that. So it starts with the oblation of Christ, and it ends with us responding to that through the oblation of ourselves. When we say, as you said, we offer and present to you, O Lord, ourselves, our souls and bodies, to be a reasonable, holy and living sacrifice. I just love that. So
yeah, good. And you know, so sometimes when we look at the Old Testament sacrifices, we just kind of assume everything there is propitiation, everything there is atonement, but that's not true. There's lots of different kinds of sacrifices in the Old Testament temple system, one of which is a thanksgiving sacrifice, one of which is a friendship offering, or peace offering, depending on your translation. And so, these things that we're doing when we offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving, when we offer ourselves, our souls, and our bodies as a living sacrifice, those aren't atonement related. They're not propitiatory sacrifices, but they are legitimate sacrifices rooted in the biblical language, which is so cool. You know, we offer ourselves because we've received that perfect sacrifice. We can then offer ourselves back to him.
And then prayer encompasses your entire self, your entire life. Everything done prayerfully is being offered up to the Lord as a service to him. And then even the smallest things, like changing a baby's diaper, begin to have eternal significance as we do it as an offering to the Lord, as we do to the least of these. Who do we do it to and for? To him, to Christ. And we begin to see him in the faces of all of those that we love and are called to love in this world. So, so just a
prayer as vocation.
Amen. It's prayer is the beating heart. It's the breath of the Christian life.
Amen.
So as scripture is the food, prayer is the breath. Thank you for joining us for Anglican Catechesis, where we're learning to follow Jesus on the Anglican way. If you enjoyed this episode, please make sure to like, subscribe, share with your friends, and leave a comment below. You can also take Anglican Catechesis with you on the go by subscribing to the podcast. You can find the link in the YouTube description. Lord willing, we look forward to seeing you next week. Until then, may the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace in believing through the power of the Holy Spirit.